Thank you, band. We're grateful. Well, it's good to be together today to worship. If you're a newcomer here, you are welcome in this place. We are honored by your presence. Today is a special life, a day in the life of the church. On the Christian calendar, it's called All Saints Sunday. Now, we use this word saints with a small s. This is not mainly the day you remember the saints that had, you know, cities named for them or churches named for them. This is when Paul, writing in the New Testament, used the word saints, he meant garden variety, ordinary Christians. People like you, people like me, that are seeking to live God's way in their life. That's what a saint is. It's not someone who has arrived completely, but someone that God is working on and someone that keeps opening their life to God. On this day, we want to worship, and we also are going to have a time to remember those who were part of this congregation who, since last year this time, have gone to be with God in the church eternal. And there will be a time for you to name anybody that has gone before you, finished this life, and now lives with God. So in a moment, we're going to light some candles to remember some of those people. And I invite you in a moment to name a name. Would you stand as we do this? We remember these who have been part of this congregation who have died in the last year. We remember Henry Robinson. We remember Lois Towery. We remember Cindy Marbury. And we remember Mark Colasar. And I invite you now in these moments to name aloud, if you would like, another name for us to remember, dear to you, perhaps only known to you, but I invite you to do so. Oh Lord, we give thanks for our lives and generations, for those who have come before us and those who will come after us, for the way we are part of a people who serves you, who were before we were and are now and will always be. We bless your name, O Lord. We give thanks for all those servants who have finished this life and now rest from their labor and live in your great presence. May they know light and new life. May they know grace and forgiveness and peace in your presence. Give to us the grace to follow the example of steadfastness and faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for one another on this day with our griefs and our hurts and the things we struggle with. Be with all who sorrow on this day. And Lord, we join with voices at the same time, giving thanks for the beauty of this creation, for the goodness of life, for the wonder of the generations, for life that's young and life that's mature in our midst. We praise you for it all. We pray for those who are hungry on this day, for those who suffer want or poverty, for those who are caught up in forces beyond themselves that hurt their life. We pray for those we love, who not only the ones in heaven, but the ones far away. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and teach us to pray with confidence the prayer Jesus taught his people to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on this day, we read a story about Jesus on his last day before he was arrested. It's the 13th through the 17th chapter of John. Jesus gathers with his disciples. He's about to leave them. They're frightened. And hear these words, beginning with the 33rd verse of the 13th chapter and reading on into the 14th chapter. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him." And then I want to add verses 15 through 20. Jesus, still speaking, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will give you the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have a suspicion that if we were to, I don't know, go to a mall somewhere and set up sort of a camera and do a microphone and do man on the street, woman on the street interviews, inquiries. And we were to ask the question, why do you think people have religion? I suspect that there'd be a lot of folks, maybe the majority, say, well, we have religion, so we can go to heaven when we die. And I'm for that. I hope that is my hope, that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Sign me up. But you know, and this may surprise you, I don't think that's the first idea that the Bible is trying to communicate. That's in there, but I'm not sure that's the main point. In fact, I think sometimes we've got it a little backwards. You see, we for our part, we want to go to heaven to be with God. That is on our to-do list, our super bucket list. But the main idea of the Bible, and the best news, the better news from the Bible, from the opening chapters to the closing chapters, it's not primarily about us getting to heaven. It's about God getting to us. We hope for heaven, but according to the Bible, God is hoping for presence with us wherever we are in this life or in the next life. Our aspirations are sort of to a higher level, a higher realm, but the Bible keeps saying God's trying to get through to us in creation where we are now. I think you can read the Bible as one long love song of God for His children, and God wants to live with His children. God doesn't want any part of creation to be God-forsaken. We think it's all about us climbing up to God, but about us getting to heaven, but the Bible says the bigger story is God climbing down to us. That's the big story. God climbing down to us. 50 years ago, there was this greatest American Jewish thinker, Abraham Heschel, and he was going to write a book on the Old Testament, and it was going to summarize the whole Old Testament. And he set out with a working title of Man, Humans, Man in Search of God. And he thought, going in, that's what this story is going to be about. But he said, the more I read it, I realized I had the title wrong. And so when he finally published the book, it was God in Search of Man, or God in Search of Humanity. Think about it. God could have been God all by Himself. Didn't need us to be complete. Didn't need a world. But this story is that God chooses to make it, and to make these people. And even in the Genesis story, when Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes after they've messed up, you remember what God says? He says, humans, where are you? It's this searching of God. It goes on in the Exodus story. The people end up a couple of hundred years later, they're in slavery. And God says, I hear my people crying. I'm going to go do something. It moves on into the book of the later books of the Old Testament. In exile, the people have been deported from their home, and the temple's been destroyed. And God comes to him and he says, do not be afraid, I am with you. And then by the time we get to the New Testament, man, it is God with us to the max. That's the point of the Jesus story. As John tells it, the Word, that's a way of talking about God, the eternal Word, becomes flesh. One way of translating part of that opening part of John is literally, God pitched His tent with us. God moved in with us. That's what the Jesus story is about. God chose us to become one of us in our midst. Maybe you seen the Blind Side, the movie. Michael Orr is this poor kid, and Memphis. He's been abandoned pretty much by his own family. So he on his athletic ability, he gets into this private church school. African-American guy, he's sort of taken under the wing of this white family. And in the movie, it's Sandra Bullock and Tim McGraw. They take him in. They become sort of his sponsors. They give him a place to live, kind of his foster family. The problem is they're fierce Ole Miss fans. Problem for some. And he becomes a problem when Michael's about to go off to college and play football, and the NCAA begin to investigate him, because they've got this idea that this family took in this kid and provided him all these resources as a way of sort of, you know, recruiting somebody to go to their school. And you can't do that if you're a big school booster. So finally, in the story, he is asked, Michael is asked, these questioners, you know, why did you choose to go to Ole Miss? And he says, because that's where my whole family has gone. Of course, his biological family had not. But he's claiming this family. He's saying that these are my people. That's what Jesus means. The creator of the universe, God, the eternal one, voluntarily, out of love, intentionally, joins the human family. He says, these people are my people. God squeezes himself into the limitations of one human body, Jesus of Nazareth, born, you know, to Mary in a particular time, when the Romans occupied that area of the world under Pontius Pilate. So God submits himself to this limitations of this human body for a while. God takes on human form to get close to us. God has this passionate engagement with us. God puts his whole life into us. God comes close. He thank God that God loved us so much, he didn't send a philosophy or a set of theories. He didn't send a set of rules. He came among us as a living human, one of us, to get through to us. Not some abstract concept. God establishes a relationship in a human Jesus. And that lasts for a while, but you know how it is with humans. What makes us humans is our bodies wear out, or they come to an end. We're finite, you know. We only live on this earth so long. And so in this part of the story, Jesus is getting to the point where they're about to kill that body he's living in. And so the disciples are anxious. Does this mean they will lose this close, intimate, deep relationship they've had with God among them? And so Jesus is in this room. He's had a meal with them. He's washed their feet. And now he's got, you know, a little while to tell them what they need to know. And you know, it's not just them that needs to know it. Because think about it. Every one of us is now where they were about to be. Because they were about to no longer see Jesus as Jesus, you know, this carpenter guy, God in human flesh. That Jesus was going to be no longer available to them. And that's where we are. So this whole story was written not just for them, it's written for us. And listen to what Jesus tells them. He tells them a lot of things. It's about five chapters. But the first thing he tells them is, don't be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He's saying, you can trust this. You can take it to the bank. This God who is crazy in love with Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and with James and John and Mary Magdalene, all the rest, he is crazy in love with you too. He yearns to be with you. He is passionate about being in your life. And though He will no longer be present as a physical body, He will be present in a way that is different but just as real. Now, some of us, we think what is real is what we can touch and taste and measure and manage. We think that's real, and anything else is not real. But we know that's not true. Think about ideas. Ideas don't have any weight. You know, ideas don't have any matter. But it's ideas that, I mean, made a country happen. It's ideas that, you know, that got people to the moon. I mean, ideas are real. They may not be something you can touch and measure, but they are real. And Jesus speaks about another thing that is going to be real, that He will be present to them in a way that is different than He has, but nonetheless real. He will be present as Spirit. And then Jesus uses a couple of different ways to talk about that image. It's like Jesus knows, I got to get through to them. And he pulls out sort of every preacher illustration he knows. The first one he knows, he said, I will ask the Father and He will send you His advocate. The word in Greek is paraclete, parakletos. Now, your Bible probably translates it as either advocate or comforter. Advocate's the best word because it's a courtroom term. If you ever go to court and you're the one being charged, somebody's going to stand up and they're going to say bad things about you. They're going to say, you know, you're not true, you're not worthless, you don't count, you messed up. But you get to have somebody that goes to court with you, an advocate. Even from ancient times, somebody who would stand by you and speak up to you, for you, on your behalf, and defend you and take up for you. And say, Jesus speaks about an inner advocate, that He will send the Spirit to us as an inner indwelling Spirit that will stand by us, take up for us. When others say we are worthless, when others say we are wrong, we are not loved, there is one that says to us, no, you're mine. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what's all the way through the Old Testament, and it's right there all the way through to the New. I love that story about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. You know, every week there came across his desk requests from people who had deserted the Union Army. And, you know, they were being sentenced to death, most of them. And so people sent requests for pardons. They were saying, give them another chance. And these requests would come in, and there would be a stack of them. And most of them, by the time they got to him, they had all kind of recommendations and letters of references. You know, somebody's family knew this politician, and somebody else knew this minister. And so there would be letters. And so the story goes that Lincoln one day, and they said this was the hardest thing he thought, one of the hardest things, he's going through the pardons. You know, yes, no. And he comes to one, and it's just one page. And so he asked his secretary, he said, where are the letters of recommendation? And he said, this man has none. No family. No friends, as we can tell. And Lincoln says, well, I will be his friend. And that day, he got another chance. Jesus says, I will be with you. I will send the advocate. And then He promises us that we will be welcomed. There is no place we will go that He is not there. Here Jesus uses an architectural term. He uses a courtroom term. Then He moves to an architectural term. Archaeologists digging in Palestine have uncovered these houses from the time of Jesus. And what they discovered is they were built over a long period of time, decades. And what apparently happened, it started off as just a house for, you know, a single family. Most of them were built around a courtyard. But then, you know, they would begin to build out this way. And then they would begin to build out that way a little later. And they began to see this is probably a generational thing. As the families grow, you know, they add on a little courtyard wing here. And the children they add on. And so these houses, some of them they found will have 30 or 40 rooms. They just kind of sprawl, and it was built over time. Who knows? Maybe, probably Jesus' guys, they knew that. And he speaks about, in my Father's house, maybe like in your Father's house, are many rooms. There will be a place. There will be a place. God will not leave us homeless. He does not foreclose on us. There will be a place for us, He promises. And then maybe the best thing He says is that I am the way. Again, God didn't send a book. I mean, our Bible is important. I mean, it's important. It's pivotal. It's central. But you know the Bible is important because it points to something else. The Word became flesh. God sent Himself. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the path. That is such good news. It's such good news, He didn't say, you're the way. Michael, you are the way. Whew, thank goodness, I'm not the way. And I'm not the truth. And I'm not the source of my own life. He says, it's about me on your behalf, which means it is a grace, a gift. It's funny what we have done with this story, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we have kind of latched on and heard that second part as an exclusive thing. And so we have sort of kind of boast about something, you know, well, we got it. And those other people don't got it. And so, but the point of what Jesus is saying is, you got it because I gave it to you. It's a gift. It's not something you boast about. It is something you share. No cause for pride that you earned it. It is a gift. Don't turn it into what included you. Don't turn that into something that excludes others. He says, I'm the way. It's a way of claiming us in love. It's a way of promising us He'll be with us. It's a way of promising us that His life will be in our life and we are His. Let me tell you a story. I got it from Jack Kornfield. He writes, a writer about the spiritual life. He tells a story about a 14-year-old in the District of Columbia who was on trial. He had tried to get into a gang, and part of the initiation was killing somebody. So he had shot another young teenager. And so as Kornfield tells the story, the kid is in juvenile court facing trial for killing this other juvenile. And the mom of the victim is there, and says she doesn't say a thing during the whole trial. But when the verdict is announced that he is guilty and he is sentenced to a juvenile prison, the mother stares at him. And in a loud voice across the courtroom that everybody hears, she says, I'm going to kill you. And the youth is taken away. So about 6 months later, this young man in jail, he gets a visitor. It's the mom who has said, I'm going to kill you. He has not had another visitor up to this point. He doesn't have any family, really. Been living on the streets. So she comes and she checks on him. And she leaves him a little money to use at the prison canteen. And she starts fairly regularly coming to see him, bringing him little stuff, talking to him. He gets to the end of his sentence, 3 years, about to become an adult. She asks him what he's going to do when he gets out. He doesn't know. She says, well, I have somebody I know that has a business. I think I can get you a job. And he says, okay. And she says, and where are you going to live? He says, I don't know. She says, well, I got a spare room. And so she takes him in. And for 8 months, he lives there. And then one day she calls him down to the living room to talk. And she sits him down and she looks at him. And she said, do you remember what I said to you in the courtroom And his eyes got big, and he said, "Yeah, I remember. I'll never forget that moment." He said, "You're going to kill me." And she said, "Well, I did. I did not want the boy who could kill my son for no reason to remain alive on this earth. I wanted him to die. And that's why I started to visit you and bring you things. That's why I got you the job. That's why I let you come and live in my house. That's how I set about changing you. And that boy that did that to my son, he is dead. He's gone. So now I ask you, since my son is gone and that killer is gone, do you want to stay here? I've got room. And if you want, you can become part of my family." She became the mother of her killer's son, the mother he never knew. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned, he said. I will come to you and know that I am in God, and God is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, today we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Every person here is welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, but you wish to receive the gift that Christ gives us, His very self, in the bread and the cup. Our custom, the way we receive it, is we'll come forward. There will be people on either side of the table. You take a piece of bread and you take a cup and you eat and you drink, and then somebody will take the empty cup, and you can go back to your seat while the music plays and be in prayer for those others that are coming. And every person here is invited to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, send your Spirit on us and on this bread cup, and we bless in your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ. Fill us, nourish us, strengthen us, that we might love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite those who are to assist with the sharing, if you'll come first. Go into the world in peace. Love the Lord. Serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.